Well, welcome to the last session here in the auditorium. This is Creating Class Camaraderie, and I am your host, Pastor Matthew Phillips. I'm actually the youth pastor here, and my picture is not in the bulletin because this was intended to be a class for our other assistant pastor, Morris Hunsucker. He, unfortunately, due to medical issues, is not available. So yesterday, I came in to check my email, and Pastor Lopez came up and said, I'd like you to teach a class. And I said, so I have to teach a class. I don't even get my picture in the brochure. So when he asked me to do this, my first question was, well, what do I get out of it? What do I get for teaching a class? And he said, the glory of teaching. And I said, that probably will do for me. Well, I promised you $100 last night, didn't I? I have something even better. Me. The first thing you've learned about me is that I will lie to get attention and to get a crowd. All right? This is Sunday school, the Sunday school track, but this principle and everything I'm going to say applies to any ministry that you're involved in. I've been the youth pastor at Faith Baptist for 12 years. I'll be starting my 13th year this June, and it has been exciting. It's been one of those things where when I came to Faith Baptist Church, I was 19 years old. I did not come to be the youth pastor, but that's what I ended up being. And it wasn't a matter of weeks that I felt like this is what God had for me, possibly for my life, for my whole life. And so I have no intention of leaving until I'm thrown out. And that's probably come close to happening a couple times. But we've survived and are here and having a great time. I love this church. I love the Lord's work. I love my teenagers. And I love everything that God's done in my life. Well, we're going to talk about class camaraderie today. Did everybody get a sheet of notes? Does anybody need one that did not get one? All right. Very good. Let's have a word of prayer to begin, shall we? Lord, I thank you for these folks that have come out. I pray that you'll help me this afternoon with this session. I pray that I would please you and that it would be an honor to you what I say, that it will be a help to these folks, and that you'll fill me with the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Camaraderie, we have down there the Merriam-Webster Dictionary definition, is the state of friendly fellowship. When I think of camaraderie, I think of something a little bit more militaristic than that, don't you? When I think of camaraderie, I think of men in battle. In fact, there's not many things I think of that I don't liken it to men in battle, as a matter of fact. But when we think of that in regards to a Sunday school class or a youth group, this could be also when it comes to being on a bus. Certainly it applies to church. Well, it all started when, this is my introduction. It all started when I went to Indian Creek Baptist Camp in the year 2000 with our teen group. We had, I'd been youth pastor here for a few years and had not figured out what was happening. Didn't really know what I was doing, you know. Things weren't the way I wanted them to be in the teen group. What did I want in the teen group? You know, I found myself asking that a lot. What kind of youth ministry, what kind of youth group, what kind of teenagers did I want to produce? I really didn't have the answer. It was being formed, but it wasn't there. What I did know was that I didn't really want what I saw at most churches in central Indiana. And that's not being mean. I mean, there's some churches here. I mentioned earlier Merv McNair was one of my heroes. I saw good things at his youth group, maybe one or two others in central Indiana. Most of the churches that I was familiar with were kind of dead. The teenagers were kind of rebellious. They kind of had the youth pastor do what they wanted, and the youth pastor wasn't in control. There weren't godly young men. The only godly people in the teen group were girls. I mean, this is the sort of thing. It was just dead. It was cold. It wasn't exciting. It was kind of rebellious. It was kind of dull. It wasn't something that an unsaved teenager would be attracted to. It wasn't something that was going to change people's lives. And I knew that I didn't want the typical youth group. I didn't want the typical church teenager that I thought of from my own experience as a teenager that had got saved. I didn't want that. But I didn't exactly know the picture of what I was looking for. Well, we go to camp at Indian Creek, and we had 7 young people that year. In fact, Bethany was one of them, and Jonathan was one of them. Now, that was the summer that we turned the corner in our teen group, and it happened because we built camaraderie, a state of friendly fellowship. What happened was God had put into my heart to do something. But it was only going to go so far until it got into the heart of everybody else. And once it got there, things really began to click. And that was a turning point in our youth ministry. I remember we would go to the services in the tabernacle, and then we would come back to our dorms. And the interesting thing about Indian Creek was they kind of let us do whatever we wanted to do in the dorm. There was only 4 teenage boys and myself from our group. There were other churches in the barracks. But if we wanted to stay up all night and pray and talk and fellowship, they let us do it. Well, at 2 o'clock in the morning, so we didn't disturb everybody else, we went outside. And we were standing on the front porch under the porch light with bugs flying in our faces and flying in our mouths at 2 o'clock, praying and asking God to do something in our teen group. Because we came to the place where we did not want what we had, and we wanted to move forward, and we wanted to do something. We were sick of it being dead, and we were sick of it being dull, and we were sick of it not changing lives. And so that's when it started, and that's when I began to learn about what class camaraderie is. And that's when I began to really enjoy ministry. Number one, why build class camaraderie? Letter A, it is a biblical pattern God blesses in humans. Now, I've put down some examples there. There is a myriad of Old Testament examples. I could put down probably dozens, and you could too. These are the two that I chose. David and his mighty men. David's on the run. David's life is at stake. Those that are interested in David are interested in him because they want him dead. But the Bible says that everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was distressed, and everyone that was discontented came and made David a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And that was the core of David's mighty men, of his army, of David's future kingdom. A group of men that got together with David with similar backgrounds or similar goals, similar lifestyles, they had something in common. They got together and they said to David, "We're with you now. We have thrown in our lot with you, and there is no going back. We have nothing to go back to." In Nehemiah chapter 2, I love the picture there. Nehemiah has come back to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity. And one evening, he gets the elders of the nation together and says, "I want you to come with me." And they ride around the city. And they ride over the rubble. And they ride around the once magnificent city of Jerusalem that now had just been laid waste for 70 years or plus. And Nehemiah said, "I didn't tell anybody what God put in my heart." And he takes those men around the city. And probably there were some places they may have had to dismount their horses or donkeys and walk. I mean, the city was in ruins. When he gets back, he says, "This is what God wants us to do. Now let's you and me and everybody here get together and do this." And the Bible says that the people had a mind to work, and they rebuilt that wall. And it's one of the great success stories of the Old Testament. Nehemiah was their leader, and he developed in them camaraderie. Now, could Nehemiah have done it by himself? Absolutely not. But could Nehemiah do it after he shows his burden to others, and after God puts in their heart something special? Yeah, they got the work done. It took some time and it took some effort. It took some creativity, but they got the work done. In the New Testament, the Church of Philadelphia, I love it. God says to them, "I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut that door." Have you ever been in a ministry, in your church? Have you ever been spiritually where you felt like God put before you an open door? Like you had such unparalleled potential to do something great? I don't care what ministry you're in, you can have that. And it's exciting. God has set before the Church of Philadelphia, God has set before you an open door. Look at Acts chapter 2. You've got 120 people meeting in an upper room. They're just praying. They don't have a whole lot of a plan. They're just going to wait for God to do something. And God did something. And when God did something with that group of people, It was incredible. So it is a biblical pattern that God blesses in humans. It is a characteristic of God. God enjoys fellowship. God enjoys camaraderie. We see it in creation and we see it in the life of Christ. One of the very first things that Christ did was He chose 12 men to be around Him. He formed camaraderie with a group of men that He would minister to and that would minister beyond Him and minister to others. All right, letter C, the exponential value of unlimited spiritual power. Hey, I really like that sentence, don't you? I wish I had an echo effect on this mic.
The exponential value of united spiritual power.
Leviticus 26, 8. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Now, if five can chase 100, if we do simple math, if we do public school math, okay, if five can chase 100, how many should 10 be able to chase? Well, theoretically, I mean, it should be 200, right? I mean, if 5 can chase 100, 10 should be able to chase 200. But there's exponential value. In other words, God doesn't just use addition. He's using multiplication here. God can do something great when you've got a group of people willing to do something. Oh, let's say that we're going to stick strictly to a Sunday school class. Maybe you're in a single ladies class. Maybe you're in a young marrieds class. Here, we have all different kinds of classes, depending on your age, depending on sometimes your interest. Quite a bit to choose from. But let's say our young marrieds class. I suppose there's between 20 and 30 in that class. I'm not sure. Let's say every one of those young couples decide that they were going to get the power of God on their lives and really get, I mean, just more serious about their Christian life than they've ever been and do the work of the ministry and please God and serve God. What could this church be? Why, it could be incredible. I mean, what if every teenager in my youth group got real serious and sold out for God? What could happen? It'd be incredible. The value of it would be exponential. What if in your church a handful of people got so serious about God that they loved nothing more than Him and hated nothing more than they hated sin? What would God do? You know, John Wesley said this. First of all, his theology was wrong. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 men, and I care not if they be preachers or laymen. Give me 100 men that love nothing more than God and hate nothing more than sin. Such will set up the gates, or such will set up the kingdom of heaven on earth." Now, I'd amen that if he hadn't thrown in that bad theology. We're not going to set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. But the principle is clear. God can do great things with a group of people who are surrendered to Him. And five can chase 100, but 100 shall put 10,000 to fly. Now, here I go get my own math wrong. Okay, number two, how to build class camaraderie. Letter A, here's just some mechanics of what it takes to have class camaraderie. Letter A, spiritual unity that is everybody pulling together. Now, in your church, in your Sunday school class, on your bus, in your youth group, whatever it is, the goal probably is going to be the same for everybody. It's pretty simple. Number one, we're going to glorify God. And number two, we're going to reach the lost. Number three, we're going to disciple the saved. All right, now that's pretty basic, isn't it? But what if you were excited about that again? What if that was something that actually enthused you again? What if we could sort of step out of where we're at and the profession of what we do or the rut of what we do and step away from it and actually become, you know, sort of like it was when we first got saved? You know, that excitement. What if everybody in your class or ministry had that kind of excitement to glorify God? What if we all had the excitement to reach the lost and to disciple the saved? Well, the next thing we need to do to build class camaraderie is create an atmosphere. Now, this is the real practical stuff. Is your Sunday school a greenhouse or a museum? Well, a greenhouse is hot. It has to be. to encourage growth in the plants. I'll be honest with you, a greenhouse is uncomfortable. A guy my size, there's no way I want to go in a greenhouse, okay? I will walk into a greenhouse and within seconds I will be covered in sweat. And that makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't want to mess with it. But a museum, well, that's just sort of preserving things. And you're not really allowed to touch stuff in a museum. And it's nice, but it's not interactive. You know, you stand there and you look at it. Have you ever been in a church that feels like that? You're just there. It's just kind of preserving things, and you're not really allowed to be a part of it. And there's not supposed to be any atmosphere. There's not supposed to be any excitement. It's like an art gallery. You're supposed to sit there and look at some dumb painting for 30 minutes so you can show the strangers how much you appreciate art. Are you kidding me? Please. Be like, that's dumb, that's dumb, that's dumb, that's interesting. Okay, moving on. You know, I have not much use for art galleries. Well, I have not much use for churches that are cold and dead and lifeless. And you know, I got saved in a church that was like that. I spent 3 years of my teenage life in a church that honestly was dead. It wasn't this church. I probably shouldn't say what church it was. But I got saved as a 15-year-old. And I mean, God changed my life. I was one of those long-haired, heavy metal listening to punks. Okay? I was a punk. I was the type of kid that you didn't want your kids to be around. I was obnoxious and I was ignorant and just everything. I can't stand people like me, all right? And so I show up at church and I get saved, and for 3 years, I was the only person who got saved in that church. Well, I didn't know it was boring. I guess I just assumed all church was boring. But I'd show up, once I got saved, I mean, I hit the ground running. I'm there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school. And the pastor, for one solid year, the pastor taught through the book of 1 Corinthians. Because the church was so carnal, he thought the only answer could possibly be in preaching from 1 Corinthians over 100 different times. All right? Now, the church was dead. I remember one time I finally got my grandma to come to church. She'd come to this church some when I was a kid. You know, it was one of those deals where I grew up with my grandparents and they would drag me to church kicking and screaming. You know what I mean? I hated going to church. But I went as a little kid. And so now I'm back as a teenager and I'm saved, but I'm the only one in my family going to church. So I try to get my grandma to come back. And we show up on a Sunday morning. And normally I sat in the front because I was saved. Okay. My grandma was there, and I didn't think that she wanted to sit right on the front row. You know, I'd have sat on the steps if they'd have let me, probably. But I'm sitting right there on the front row. And this lady comes over. She had been teaching her Sunday school class since the Civil War, okay? In fact, her Sunday school class was something to do with children of Confederate plantations that I don't even know. But she shows up, and we apparently were sitting in her pew. Her pew. Now, there was at least, and I'm not even exaggerating, there were at least three pews in front of us and at least three pews behind us and probably more that were absolutely completely empty. And she stood at the edge of our pew just huffing and puffing. There was nobody else around, but she was talking to herself, oh, somebody's in our pew. Where are we going to sit? Where's the family going to sit? Somebody's in our pew. Needless to say, my grandma didn't come back to church. She said she felt so uncomfortable. And this was the church she'd gone to years before. She never came back. What kind of atmosphere do you have in your church? Well, I tell you, I've seen dead. I've seen dead, dead, dead. And it's not fun. So here's what you need for an atmosphere. Number one, you need excitement. Thank you. Listen, it's hard. Well, I don't want to jump ahead of where I'm at. Excitement. You've noticed that with the speakers at this conference, what you didn't get was turning your Bibles, please, to every book in the Bible. It's not going to be boring. You know, it's going to be something that has some excitement. And sometimes the shallower, the better, right? No, but it's got to have some excitement. There's got to be something that is attractive there to people. I think teenagers a lot are like bugs. And all you have to do is turn on the light, man, and they're they're attracted to it. They'll hurt themselves on it if you let them. Excitement. You know, speaking of bus ministry, there was a church in a little bitty town about 30 minutes north of here. Now, this little bitty church for years and years and years had been in the community and never grown. The pastor that was there was a scholar. You know what I mean? It just means he was so consumed with his own education that he never reached people. And he said to us, because we were, he was closing the church and Faith Baptist was going to come in and restart the church. And Pastor Monty, not knowing better, or maybe he did know better, maybe he did on purpose, he just missed her saying, oh, this is great. We're going to start a bus ministry and it's going to be wonderful and we're going to be running kids in from all over the country and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And the guy's just standing there with his degree. And he says, well, I just don't believe you should build a church on pony rides and bubble gum. Well, what'd you build it on? I mean, you've done absolutely nothing. Come on, you're closing the door and selling us the property for $10 because what you're doing isn't working, okay? If it takes pony rides and bubble gum, let's have it every Sunday. I saw a couple of our men looking at this wheel, some of our deacons, and I thought, oh great, Pastor Monty has enjoyed this wheel, and now it's going to become a regular fixture in our Sunday morning service, you know? We may just skip the Lord's Supper from now on and spin the wheel. Or play Plinko on Sunday night or something. Now you understand what I mean. We're not crazy charismatics that just live in the flesh, but there's got to be some excitement. And you can have education and you can have your dignity, but there needs to be excitement. Don't you think that if you were a disciple, there was excitement? Everywhere Jesus went, there was excitement. Do you think people just came to listen to boring? I mean, there were crowds that were drawn. There were times that people showed up to see what was happening that they didn't even know what was taking place. They just saw a crowd. They just sensed the excitement. Oh, well, let's go be a part of this. There has to be ownership. The people involved in, if it's your Sunday school class or whatever ministry, they have to feel like they have a part of it. Does it bother you pastors when somebody says, somebody in your church that's been there for years says, well, I hear you guys are doing this. You guys. Or they'll say this, your church. Or, I mean, they refer to the church as like the ownership of the pastoral staff or something. I want to say, well, this isn't you guys, it's us. You're part of this. I remember years ago we started a ladies class. It was called Faithful Ladies. And the ladies of that class got so excited about them having their own class. I come into church one Sunday and the Sunday school teacher, this new class on their first Sunday, she was putting down little neon footprints, cardboard, putting down these little footprints to make a trail back to her class. And when you got back there, it was all decorated. And I mean, they had things hanging up and pictures and decorations. And those ladies took ownership of their class. I remember when I need to be done. I don't even know what time I need to be done. Here I have been hosting everybody else. I'll be done by 3 o'clock. When I first came to the church, we had a teen room. I shouldn't tell this story. This is going to make me sound like a new evangelical. Well, you know, maybe I am. That's just easy. But when I first came to the church, we had a teen room. And I remember the day that we were going to build some camaraderie and let the teenagers feel ownership of this teen room. It was a bad idea. But for some reason, people let me do it. And so we get couches. We bring all these couches. And Mary, yes, you remember those couches. We just went to the Goodwill. Or people donated couches. And so now for Sunday school, by the way, this just doesn't work. It just doesn't work to preach to teenagers that's sitting on couches. But I mean, we come into this little teen room. The teen room doesn't even exist, by the way. It's gone. Where you got your food in line, that used to be a teen room there. We had 2 doors. And for some reason, we got to painting stuff in the teen room. We painted the foosball table. We didn't paint the air hockey table. That wouldn't work to paint the air hockey table. We painted about everything. In fact, for several weeks, I would come into the teen room and there'd be something new painted on the wall. Because the teenagers were taking ownership. Maybe a little bit too much ownership. Somebody painted a monkey on the wall. I mean, they did a great job of it, too. It was a shame to tear it down. We had two doors. Somebody painted stairs going up to heaven as a heaven door. Well, guess what was on the other door? Wasn't exactly good theology. We had one young fellow who insisted on not coming in the heaven door or going out it. It was ownership is what I'm saying. Ownership with discernment. Then you have to have action and activity. And I want to move on here kind of quickly. Action and activity. Don't be a ministry that doesn't do anything. Then you have to have love. When I say love, I mean not the syrupy, soft, weird, sissy, promise keepers, new evangelical, bleh. We love ethereal. I mean the sincere, first century, born again Christian, New Testament, brotherly love and compassion that makes a difference in people's lives. Have you ever figured this out? We can't compete with the world when it comes to a good time. I think I'm pretty creative. I'm not as creative as I used to be, probably. I'm getting older, you know, and what was I saying? We can't compete with the world. There's no activity that I can make that is as spectacular as Cedar Point. I can make an obstacle course in the fellowship hall. It's not exactly a roller coaster, though. There is fun that we can have, but it doesn't really compete with what the world's got if you're looking strictly at fun and entertainment. So we're not going to build a crowd through doing what the world does, only doing it better, because Satan's good at what he does. Now, what we do, we have to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. If a young person, for instance, I tell our teenagers all the time, we have a youth activity on Friday night. We'll go to a youth rally, and I'll say, you know, why would a lost teenager want to come to a youth rally when they can go to a dance? Why does it make sense for them to think, oh, yeah, I want to go hear preaching and dress up and listen to a bunch of adults for 10 hours? That doesn't sound fun to a lost teenager. But why do they come? I mean, why do we have visitors every single week in our Wednesday night teen church, and they know all they're going to do is sit there and listen to preaching? Why do they come back? Because they know there's something different. We don't compete with the world in fun and entertainment. We have an advantage in that we make a difference in people's lives. And you can make a difference in people's lives with love. That's part of creating an atmosphere. That's not easy to do with teenagers. Let's face it, that's not easy to do with anyone. That's something that the Holy Spirit does in our lives as we yield to Him and we receive His power and we walk in the Spirit. And then letter C, go pick a fight. If you want, letter A and letter B are good. If you really want to build camaraderie, I don't think you're going to do it without letter C. And that is go pick a fight. Is there not a cause? You need to get your group, whether it's your Sunday school, your teen group, your church, whatever it is, and you need to go get involved in something. I mean, you need to pick a fight. You need to have a reason to do something. In our case, in 2000, with our teen group, the enemy was the status quo. The enemy was the world. The enemy was, whatever. I mean, it was enigmatic. It wasn't concrete, you know. You need to have an enemy. You need to find a cause to rally behind, and then you need to give it everything you've got. Now, that cause could be a person. In other words, there's a person that you want to see saved. There have been several times that we've gotten our teenagers together, and we've had special prayer meetings for one person. Or we've got the teenagers together, and we said, okay, we're on the verge of some 7th graders, kids moving from 6th grade into 7th grade. They're moving into the teen group. We need to reach these kids, and we need to help them, and there's certain ones that have certain issues. Or you get your bus workers together, and you say, you know what? We need to help this child. We need to help this family. We need to make a difference. Sometimes the cause that you rally behind is a person. Oftentimes, it should be a person. Sometimes it's a goal. And by goal, I mean sometimes it's a number. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. This year in teen ministry, it's my goal to have 100 teenagers regularly attending Faith Baptist Church on Sunday morning. I don't think we're close to that. But I think about it all the time. It's something I work on. We may not get that. We may not even get close. But it's a goal. It's a reason to fight. It's a reason to make the extra phone call, and it's a reason to make the extra visit, and it's a reason to pray when you don't feel like it. And it's a reason to take your life to the next level spiritually. There has to be a reason. There has to be something that drives you. And sometimes that's a goal, and sometimes it's revival in general. In your church, in your youth ministry, on your bus. Don't be satisfied with 10 kids when you could have 30. And when you get 30, don't be satisfied with that. It was a real temptation to me as a young youth pastor to really compare myself with other churches and see kind of how we compared. Now, I didn't want to do it to gloat, but it was in the back of my mind. How do we rank among other churches? Well, honestly, now I don't care. It doesn't matter to me if somebody has more teenagers than I do. I don't even think I really notice it. Revival in general, if I have the opportunity to reach teenagers or whatever your ministry is, then you'd better do that. I'll tell you, what motivates me is I know I'll stand before God and I'll have the blood of 10,000 teenagers on my hands because there's at least that many within a 10-minute driving distance of this church. Now, how can I pat myself on the back for having 75 when I'm responsible for 10,000. We've got to have something that motivates us. And then the last point there is, what if? Now, I've left it blank on purpose, but what if? What if God showed up and did something great in your ministry? What if something beyond your explanation took place? What if you and the core people of your ministry developed camaraderie and decided, with God's help, you were going to build the ministry and the work that God has given you to do? What if God did something special? I think you ought to take the time to dream about it. I think you ought to take the time to think about it and pray about it and cry about it and beg God over it. This May, I was saved as a teenager in what was called the war, put on by the Minutemen Evangelistic Team. I showed up as just some lost kid to this church. Not this church, but the church I got saved in. And they were having this big evangelistic campaign. In Morgantown, Indiana, population like half. You know, I mean, there's more people than there are full sets of teeth, that kind of thing. There's just hardly anybody. There were 60 to 70 kids every night of that evangelistic campaign. I was amazed. And I was one of them, and I got saved. We're having that evangelistic campaign in about a month and a half. I think to myself, what could God do here? I've never seen hundreds of teenagers in this church. I've never seen just scores and scores of teenagers getting saved at one time, their lives being changed and becoming part of this ministry. I've not seen that. But what if God did that? That'd be amazing. So I hope I've challenged you. I hope I've been a blessing to you. And we're done here. You're dismissed. But we'll be meeting back in here in about 6 minutes for a question and answer time. Well, one other thing, if you're parked in this parking lot out here, we need you to move your car if you could. All right? Because this is where the bus rodeo is taking place. And I promise you, you do not want your car out there. It will become an obstacle. The rodeo will turn into, you know, a monster truck smash.